Good morning. Again, today we're talking about fathers. I hope that's not too much of a surprise to you. It's going to be a topical sermon that looks at several different verses in Scripture. So we'll be starting in Job chapter 1 and looking at the first several verses of Job. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Well, if you ever felt like Father's Day plays second place to Mother's Day, you're absolutely right. Father's Day did not officially gain recognition until June 20th, 1910, a full 2 years after Mother's Day. Retailers officially and excitedly embraced Mother's Day, explaining that the potential for profit was vast. One farce explained that fathers didn't have the same mentality and they couldn't sell flowers to men. But Sona Smart Dodd, a young woman who was raised by a widow of 1 of 6 children raised by her father, helped establish the first equivalent to celebrating male parents called Father's Day. But what makes a good father? And what are the signs of fatherhood that we should strive and seek after? Well, a little boy once asked his dad, "Daddy, what is a father?" And he turned to his son and he said, "Son, a father is a man who used to have money in his wallet, but now he has pictures." Right? And these days we might not put as many pictures in our wallets as we do on our phones and tablets and desktops, but as fathers, we kind of decorate ourselves with it, and I couldn't have planned this better. If you could see my socks, you'd be able to tell. My wife, Anna, gave me some socks today to have my son's picture on them, so even I'm carrying the memento of my son on me right now. Well, as fathers, we love celebrating our children. We love carrying those pictures and those memories, but what is it that makes a good dad? And what are those signs of fatherhood? Well, first we see good fathers are examples to their children, good examples to their children. It's increasingly important these days for boys and girls to be shown what it means to be a man. Being a man doesn't mean having no emotions. It doesn't mean being harsh, but it means being there for your kids, your grandkids, and your spiritual kids. Most of us don't even realize how important it is for our children to see godly men in action. It doesn't even have to be their fathers for them to see that godly action and it have an impact on them. It's a chance for concrete understanding of what it looks like for a man to live for God that impacts us as children. Not just our biological dads, but our spiritual dads, our granddads, and our church dads. Look at the example we have here in Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. There's a man named Job who was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. He tried to live a blameless and upright life. This is a man who lived his life with an eye towards God in his decision making. He made decisions based on God's word, God's way, God's direction for holy living. And from the very beginning, verse 2, we're told that he's a father. He had a lot of children, y'all. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Hadley Page was a pioneer in aviation. He was doing one of those crazy transcontinental flights where they have to land on islands in the Pacific in order to make their way. And after touching down one day, and taking off again, he started to hear a noise in his plane. It was that kind of scurrying that it's unmistakable. There's a mouse, there's a rat, there's a rodent, there's something inside the plane with him. And knowing that these kind of animals can chew up your instruments or the side of your plane and just wreak havoc on you, he knew he had to take action. So he took that plane higher and higher and higher because he knew that the higher he was able to get in that airplane, the less likely those creatures were to be able to live in his plane. Finally, just as he was starting to get lightheaded, He heard that noise. Thunk. Whatever it was, wasn't a problem no more. Later that day, he landed and found indeed there was a rat that had crawled onto his plane that was going to try to attempt to cause him to crash. But you know what this pilot realized? It's something that godly dads know. It's that to see sin defeated in our own lives, sometimes we have to rise higher than the rest of the world. Sometimes we have to elevate our thoughts and our processes and our actions so that the things of this world cannot survive in the same way in our lives. And that's what Job did. He made a habit of elevating himself and elevating his children so they saw that godly example lived out in his life. Look at verse 4. What does it tell us? His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So this is actually telling us that Job's kids would act like spoiled rich kids sometimes, right? They had parties. They had parties often. And they would party late into the night, and they would take turns hosting the party, inviting the whole family. They must not have had much work to do, y'all, because they kept having parties day after day, it tells us. And what does Job do? When the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Job was such a good example to his children that when they were up all night partying, he said, "Okay, y'all, it's time to go to church." And he would take and he would sacrifice animals, and he would do according to what they were supposed to do for their religious practices. To consecrate something means to set something apart for a special or specific purpose. So he would say, "Kids, I know y'all want to party." He would say, "Kids, I know y'all want to live this crazy, lavish lifestyle based on my hard work. But what I want you to know is that the most important thing to me is that you live your life dedicated to God. Is that you try to be separate. Because you see, all this success that you see in me and all that you want that comes from me actually comes from God. That's where it's coming from." And so Job, day after day, he just lived this life. He was worried about his kids being able to worship God. He was worried that they might have sinned against God or cursed God in their hearts. He's saying, "I'm so worried about my kids' holiness that I'm going out of my way to make sure I talk to them about it the next day." Job patterned his life after seeking for God, and his kids saw that. They saw that from the beginning. When I think about dads, I also think about David and my father-in-law. And I think about my wife's, Anna's stories about David, that every morning he would get up and he would drink the biggest, thickest, nastiest cup of coffee ever. To this day, Anna can't stand the smell of coffee. She says that coffee was so thick, if you put the spoon in it, it would still stick straight up. You know? So he was a postman, and he would get up and he would drink this big old thing of coffee, and then he would go start delivering mail, you know? But that's not all Anna remembers from her childhood. She would tell me stories of him with that big old cup of coffee down on one knee with his Bible open. And that every morning he would get up and he would start his day off with prayer. You know, and he would be praying for his family, for his children. You know, he'd be praying for God and his direction of his day, and he'd be reading the Bible to try to seek after that. That example is so ingrained in my wife's experiences. It's just a part of her childhood. That every morning she would get up and she would see that godly demonstration and example of what it's like to be a man of God. Good dads establish godly habits that children can follow. A big part of Job's example is that he is a dad who gave a good spiritual example to his children. Job set his family up daily for success, praying for them, providing for them, and lovingly supporting them. And although he lost everything, he regained it in the end through his perseverance and his spiritual strength, trusting in God. Godly fathers are good examples to their children, but what else makes a good father? A good father is patient with their children. The Bible actually addresses this two times specifically in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. It clearly spells out a father's responsibility to their children. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." These verses are simple, but they point to a profound truth about fathers and their children. And that is that fathers can speak prophetically into the lives of their children. Right? They speak in a way that has authority, that has weight, that has direction, that has trajectory for the children's lives. And listen, not provoking your children means to not specifically and intentionally upset them. It means that we're to remember that they're children, remember that they have weakness and have compassion on them for the fact that they are children. Not judging them by adult standards, but judging them by child standards. Because it's our job to teach them right for wrong. It's not just about punishing them when they do something we don't like. It's about instructing them in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. Our families are like big books, y'all. And I don't know if y'all ever seen one of these big books before. But maybe some of y'all's families have. Those old family Bibles. Y'all ever seen those old family Bibles? They're good for something besides just killing roaches or spiders. They're big, they're thick, and they're heavy, right? But our families are like these big Bibles. Because on the pages on the inside, those are like our children and our wives and our families. You know, and that hard cover on the outside, that's supposed to be the father. Because his job is to protect and watch over and strengthen his children. So what does it mean to be a godly father? It means that it's the duty of the dad to protect and watch out for his family. Ensuring that they're well taken care of. Ensuring that they're well looked after. These verses also tell us that we need to be careful about being overly restrictive or harsh with our children. We must strive to teach our children based on who they are as people. Each child has unique personality. Each child has unique strengths and weaknesses. And it's our duty to recognize that and to understand that for what it is. Don't overly pressure our children for achievements. It's so easy for us to be the kind of parent, you know, you can say the mother's love is unconditional, but the father's, it is too, but it's not always expressed that way, is it? Sometimes we can attach achievement too much to our love for our children. Are they doing what we want? Are they not? Are they bothering us? Are they stressing us out? Are they worrying us? But dads especially, we need to make sure that our children know that we love them for who they are. Just as our Father in Heaven loves us. We sang those songs this morning that echoed that same idea of the Father's love that we must have in our families today. It might sound too simple, but don't treat your kids like they're bothering you too much. I think that's also what he's saying. You know, physical and verbal abuse makes children angry. We need to be gentle but firm in our direction for our children. Consistency is the hardest but most important thing when it comes to the discipline and admonition of our children. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You see, we can discourage or encourage our children. We have that power. Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, we have that power to speak into their lives. And it doesn't matter how old a child is. My dad could encourage or discourage me with a few words now. I'm 40. That'll never change. It'll always be the same for you too, and as you speak into your lives of your children. And that's so powerful, that desire for approval or that ability for us to bring discouragement. And this verse, it's a specific warning that we as fathers must not be overly harsh or hard on our children. Because discouragement in the Bible here, it's really saying because you can bring depression on your children. You can bring disappointment on your children, despondency and despair. But the other side of that is we also have the power to uplift them and encourage them. We may hinder their development or we may encourage their development. And in a lot of ways, it's up to us and our attitude and our actions and what we want to do. It's like a bow and arrow. Anybody in here like shooting a nice bow and arrow? Maybe a compound bow? Our children are like arrows. The Bible tells us that a couple different times, specifically in the Psalms. And fathers are like bows, you know? And an arrow is going to go where the bow is pointed, right? If you put it up high, you're going to float that arrow. If you put it down too low, you're going to hit that arrow in the ground far away from your target that you're aiming for, right? So one of the questions we have to ask ourselves as fathers is, what is the trajectory of our children's lives? What's the direction? Am I pointing that arrow in the direction that it needs to go? Am I guiding it? Now, sometimes we want to carry that arrow with the bow to the target. We can't do that. You have to shoot it. In other words, you're going to love them. You're going to encourage them. And Lord willing, in their own strength, one day they'll leave. And they'll go out on their own and they'll be empowered to be successful. But a lot of times, that trajectory is based on what we're pointing at. It's based on the directionality that we're giving it. We have to be aware of that. We have to ask ourselves, where are our arrows going, and what is their direction? Being discouraged by your father can be difficult. And we got to remember that not everybody had a good father. Not everybody has a godly father. Some people, just when I say the word father, it conjures up images of harshness or difficulty from your own life. And if you had a father that frustrated you or made your life difficult, I'm sorry. But I want you to remember that God never intended it to be that way. That God intended us to behave in the way according to the scriptures as we're reading this morning. And there's grace. Where there's failure, there's grace. Where there's failure, there's forgiveness. Look, we must strive to forgive. We mustn't endeavor to try to do better. If you're a man who didn't have a great father, strive to do better. But if you're like most of us, there was good and bad, right? So we got to take that good and make that good better and maybe try to take some of that bad and not do so much of that bad, but work it. Focus on the things that we know we can do. Listen, forgiveness for our fathers for their past sins, it doesn't mean that we forget about our hurt. And it doesn't mean that we pretend that forgiveness isn't real. Forgiveness is a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment towards a person who has harmed you, regardless of whether they deserve it. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision for me to not allow that to impact me emotionally anymore, and for me to strive with all my being to walk in the goodness and the mercy of that truth. That's what it means to be a forgiving person. The truth is, most of us really did have mixed fathers. Some good, some not so good. But being a godly dad, it means to try to take the good and develop it, and to, as much as you can, let go of the bad. So godly fathers are good examples to their children. Godly fathers are patient with their children. But what makes a good father is that they're present with their children. You know, one of the most encouraging actions that a father can take is to simply be present in their child's lives. When we understand God's presence, we understand the value of the father being in a child's life. God's presence is one of the most remarkable, powerful promises that we have in the scripture. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises that when we are going through good times, he's with us. That when we're in bad times, he's with us. Then when we're in medium times, he's with us. That's his promise to us. Look at how the Bible describes being in God's presence. In Psalm 100, it says this: make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You know, being in God's presence is like oxygen. You know, when I was in the hospital, they had me on the lowest amount of oxygen that you can have. But it made a difference. You know why? Because we need oxygen to live, don't we? Oxygen is life-giving. And it doesn't take much to go a long way. You know, the same thing's true with the presence of God, right? Our oxygen fills us physically and allows us to live. But the presence of God is our spiritual oxygen. The presence of God is our spiritual encouragement. And without it, we can't survive. We can't survive as Christians without the Spirit of God. If you're sitting there going, I don't know, Josh, I got to tell you, you're wrong. Without the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. Without the presence of God in your life, you're not an active Christian. Without the presence of God in your life, you're not a changing, motivating, different kind of Christian. We need God's presence like we need oxygen. The Bible tells us that we make a joyful noise unto the Lord when we come into his presence. We're happy to be there. We're happy to be there. You know, this has been a hard year, y'all. Behind our masks, behind our fears, behind our anxiety. Let's not even talk about the politics of the whole thing. Goodness gracious, it's been a crazy time, hasn't it? But we can come into the Lord's presence every day we open our Bible and pray. We can come into the Lord's presence as we drive down the road. We can come into the Lord's presence as we come into the sanctuary this morning. And we make a joyful noise to the Lord because we're happy to be near him. In fact, verse 2 tells us that as we come into his presence, it's joyful. The presence of God in Hebrew actually means before the face of God. And so it's a reference to intimacy in the Old Testament. When it says the presence of God, it means to be near the face of God. Those that were near the face of God were changed by it. Moses came down off the mountain with the glory of God shining off of him because he had been in God's presence. The angels of God look like they're on fire because they've been in the presence of God. When you're in the presence of God, you're changed. You're not the same anymore. You're different. And this is one of the most important, significant, and valuable gifts that fathers can give to their children. That gift of being present. Their time and their presence is so beneficial to their children. It's one of the most encouraging, positive, long-lasting ways that we love our families is simply by being present. As I thought back on my own childhood, I was thinking about growing up, my two brothers and my dad. And across the street from our house, there used to be this lake. And there was fish in it. So around this time in the summer, you know, on Fridays and Saturdays, we'd say, Daddy, take us to the lake. Let's go fishing. And Dad did. We would go over to that lake. And I'll bet at the end of the day, if my dad wrote in his journal, he would say, boy, what a waste of time. Trying to teach these kids how to bait this worm. They caught a couple, but I had to show them how to take it off it. Boy, what a waste of time. But for me, I'm telling you the truth, but for me, when I think back on my childhood, I don't think back on any one big talk that Dad had with us, right? I don't think back on one bad day that Dad had with us. I hate to tell you this too, y'all. I went to Disney World. I went to Cape Canaveral. I went to the Grandfather Mountains. You know, I went to the beach. We went on some trips, y'all. But that's not what I think about, okay? There's a lesson here for us in how we spend our money, what we prioritize. I remember just spending time with my dad, y'all. Whether it was at the beach or that lake, just fishing. Fishing is just sitting with a pole talking to Dad. That's what it is. That time when we were in Dad's presence, that was precious. And that's all we ever wanted. We got to go on some fun trips in my childhood. But nothing sticks like that time just being in his presence and spending time with him. I love you, Dad. Let's be honest. There's a lot of ways that fathers can be present. And there's a lot of ways that we can be absent, you know? Sometimes fathers might leave physically. Sometimes they might leave spiritually. But that daily decision that we make to live with and for our children and in their lives is extremely powerful, extremely valuable, and extremely important. And you might say to me, Josh, how important is it? I mean, we had a Mother's Day sermon a few weeks back. Aren't they more important? Well, listen, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole, but I will say this. Statistics and research bear out the importance of fathers in their children's lives. Okay? That the single greatest determination of the success of a child is their relationship to their father. Boys and girls stay in school longer, they test at a higher IQ, and have higher competencies if their father is in their life daily. This is measurable as early as 3 years old, that a child who has an active father in their lives has a greater chance of success than one who doesn't. They have higher achievement throughout their life. They have lower rates of depression and anxiety when they have a godly father who is actively involved in their life, especially in those early years of childhood. Fathers make a difference in their children's lives. Godly fathers are examples to their children. Godly fathers are patient with their children. And godly fathers are present in their children's lives. Now, here's a few Father's Day facts for you. There are 80 million fathers in America today. And of those, 1.5 million are single dads. But every year on Father's Day, 80 million pounds of beef are consumed at picnics, barbecues, and restaurants. 100 million cards are mailed to fathers across America, but we make sure that we get our beef. So how do we apply this sermon today? First, look at the idea of an example. Do we provide a good example to others? You don't have to be a father or a mother, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, a brother. You can be anybody. And think about what kind of example you provide for other people. A good test is to ask yourself, when that hammer misses the nail and nails you in the thumb, what are the next words that come out of your mouth? Sometimes it's better to shut the door and not let the sun see what you're saying. But we teach our children just as much, if not more, I believe, in our failures than we do in our successes. I mean, it's not that hard to teach someone to do well when they're successful, right? Just try not to be too arrogant. That's the main goal. Hey, but when you're struggling, there's a lot of things you need to know. We need to try to teach our children how to respond with that peaceful temperament that we're trying to cultivate in our own lives, because children need that guidance and that direction that we can provide by having the appropriate reactions to stress or by being honest. Listen, honesty is one of the keys. Our children know that we're struggling. Our children know what our true anxieties are. They don't know the depth of it because we keep it from them, but you're not convincing them. That transparency is important, and as they get older, you need to be more honest with them, you need to be more open with them, and you need to cultivate that relationship with them. Be a good example. Patient. Some days, being patient with your family is easier said than done, right? I mean, I'll amen that one if y'all don't want to, okay? Listen, some days we just have to get through the day, y'all, let's be honest. Someday we get through the day and we say, thank you, God. They're alive, they're fed, and they made it. So what are our tools? Well, perhaps the most important tool we have is prayer. Prayer and a good sense of humor, y'all. I mean, that's what gets me through it. Prayer. When we struggle and we go, God, I don't know if I have enough energy to get through today. We say, Lord, I got to bathe him, I got to change him, I got to feed him, and I got to be nice to him when he's acting crazy. But every single time that God answered that prayer, that's actually a way in which God has shown us that truth in our lives. And I think we're so in this mode of survival that we forget to slow down and thank Him for it. Think of all the days that you prayed and said, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it. And you made it. You're here today. You made it. You're okay. You made it. Moms, dads, brothers, uncles, cousins, we made it. Sometimes it's hard to be an example. Sometimes it's hard to be patient. But never underestimate the power of a good laugh either. Listen. When my son is literally running in circles in the room and he's knocking things over and he's ramming his head into the wall for some reason, I don't know. I know his mom's going to ask me where that bruise came from. I know it. I can look at my son and go, son, what are you doing? Or I can look at my son and I can say, son, what are you doing? Right? And a lot of it is up to us. A lot of it really is up to us and the attitude that we want to have when we're confronted with these opportunities to be patient. Listen, it's not that we try to be perfect, but never underestimate the power of a good sense of humor and some prayer. Because seeing my son run around yelling, that can give me a headache or a bellyache, y'all, right? I can be hurting because it's so funny, or I can be angry because it's so frustrating. And it's dependent on us and our reactions. Lastly, being present. Being present with your family is so easy and so hard at the same time, right? I mean, we have more ways to distract ourselves from each other than we have ever had in the past. I could be sitting beside my wife, and we could have the TV on, or we could be listening to music. We could be reading on our phones. We could be on our computers. Listen, it's so important for us to make that daily decision to be with each other. And I just want to encourage you that so many times we think it has to be this big deal. So many times we think it has to be this weighty concept. I got to spend more time with my family better. Just remember my story about my dad. All we did was went fishing sometimes. But that's what sticks with me. Right? We don't have to spend $1 million and go to Disney World, y'all. You don't have to do that. If you do, God bless you. Have fun. Okay? But I'm just saying, it's not about how much money you can spend on a big trip. Right? It's about taking the individual little moments of life and making the most of it. That's what it is. That's how we can seek to live as fathers, to be good examples, to be patient, and to be present. And I invite you this morning to respond to God's call. Because if you didn't have a perfect father, then Father God is where you go. And listen, if you're not a perfect father, which all of us could raise our hand, we need Father God. We need His grace, and we need His forgiveness, and we need His direction. And so I invite you this morning to come to Jesus. I invite you this morning to seek to be a good example to your children. I invite you this morning to seek to patiently love them and spend time with them. And at the end of the day, I invite you to receive God's grace. For all the ways that we fail, He forgives. For all the ways we want to be successful, He enables. He is gracious, He is loving, He is truthful, and ultimately He is our Father in heaven, and hallowed be His name. Let's try to live our lives so that His kingdom comes and His will be done. Not Dad's will, not Granddad's will, okay? But His will. Let His will be done. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for the opportunity this morning to honor fathers. God, we ask those of us who are fathers that You'd forgive us where we fail and that You'd empower us to be even more successful. God, we lay our children at Your feet this morning and we ask that You'd bless them. Oh, Father God, we ask even today that You would enable us to speak prophetically into their lives, to love them and to encourage them, to be a blessing to them, Lord God. Help us, God, because we want to be more like You. We want to be transformed. We want to be renewed in our minds. And we want to love our children well. God, for those who didn't have good fathers, I pray that forgiveness could be in their future. And that they could make a decision today to try to not allow that to impact them anymore. But for each and every one of us, Father God, we come to You this morning and we embrace Your truth. We thank You for these signs of fatherhood. We ask that You would help us to be more and more like You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.